chapter 15. In this chapter, we find a series of what we call parables. Parables are those stories, those real-life illustrations that Jesus would use during his teaching time and during his communication to teach very important lessons from the Scripture. And I think about how I would love to have been just for a few of Jesus' sermons along the seashore or the Lake of Galilee and all the different places that Jesus was and see the imagery that he used in order to teach his people what he wanted them to know. And in Luke chapter 15, if you read that entire chapter, you'll find three different parables, and they're all dealing with the same subject. They're all dealing with the same situation. They're all dealing with something that has been lost. The beginning of the chapter, you'll find the parable of the lost sheep. It's the story, of course, where it talks about the fact that 99 of the 100 are in the fold safely, but there's one missing, and Jesus goes to find it. The shepherd goes to find that one lost sheep. The next parable you'll see, there's the parable of the lost coin, and that's simply about a woman who has 10 silver coins, and somehow or another, as she's there in the house where she lives, she loses one of those 10 coins. And to us, that might not be a big deal. But back in Jesus' day, to lose one silver coin would be something very traumatic. It would have a great impact, a great loss financially. But then we find a little bit different story or a parable beginning in verse 11. And this is where I want us to focus today. I want us to think about what it means to live in the far country of sin. What it means to live in that far country of sin. And if we look verse 11, we're going to read this together. So Jesus continues telling these parables, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, just a little bit of a sidetrack. I want you to catch that. Between them. He had two sons. The younger one came and asked him, he says, look, I want my share of the inheritance now. And the father agreed to that, but he went ahead and gave the older son his portion as well. It says he divided his property between them. Now, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his own stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Yet here I am starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Lord, please help us today to rightly divide your word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll see an outline in your bulletin. I have some questions that I want us to ask or think about this morning regarding this story that Jesus is telling. And the first one's this. Where is this distant or far country? Where is this far country of sin? It says, not long after his father had given him, divided his property between them, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. Now remember, this is a parable. It's alive. It's an illustration. So I want us to think about what this far country might be like. Geographically or physically, we don't have any idea where it is. We're not told specifically. All we know is that it was far from home. It was far away from his family. It was far away from everything that he was familiar with and everyone that he knew and loved. And far away from everyone who loved him. Spiritually, the lesson here shows us that sin takes us far away from God. So he wants to understand something here, that this young man, I don't understand, I don't know all his motives, but it would appear to me that he'd kind of gotten tired of living under his father's thumb and under his father's leadership. Maybe he'd gotten tired of all the things that he needed to do around the estate or the ranch or whatever it looked like. He just decided he knew better how to live his own life. Selfishness, independence, whatever you want to call it. But what we know is that spiritually, when we get ourselves, when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation, it draws us farther and farther away from God. It draws us farther and farther away from Jesus. Emotionally, this far country of sin, we find it takes a toll on us. And we find that it takes us farther away from true peace and happiness. We're going to talk about all these things as we go down and answer some of these other questions. I want us to catch this, though. Anywhere away from God, anywhere we find ourselves where we are farther away from God could be defined and described as this distant country or the far country of sin. What's life like in that country? What can we learn from this scripture about what life was like in that distant country when this young man packed his belongings and just took off on his own? It's a wasteful life. Living far away from God is a wasteful life. It's a waste of our time. It's a waste of our talents. It's a waste of our resources. When I was going back through and looking over this sermon and I'm reviewing and I'm restudying and I'm changing and I'm revamping some things as we get ready for today, and I'm sitting here thinking all of a sudden all these old songs that I used to listen to and all these songs that I would hear people in my home church when I was a teenager growing up, all the songs I would hear them sing started flooding back into my mind. And when I think about the life of sin being a wasteful life, there's an old song that a couple in our church used to sing back at home and said, wasted years, oh, how foolish. When we think about all the time that we waste running away from God compared to what life can be like and what life is like when we're living in his presence and living close to him, what a waste. What a waste. It's a costly life. Think about this. He gathered all his things together and he set off for a distant country and he squandered his wealth in wild living. Catch this next phrase. After he had spent everything. After he had spent everything. You see, life is good for us as long as things are going well. We can live away from God. We can live in that life of sin. And sometimes it'll seem like things are going okay for a while, and then all of a sudden, something happens and something changes. We come up against some kind of a catastrophe. We come up against some kind of a disaster. We come up against some kind of a need that all of a sudden we can't meet for ourselves, because here he is. He'd spent everything that he had. He squandered it, wasted it on wild living. You see, a life of sin leaves us broke and broken. A life of sin leaves us broke and broken. I want to also point out that a life in this far country then is a life of emptiness. Emptiness. You ever felt empty? No matter how many people around you, you can have all your friends around you. You can have people who you think are your friends around you. It can seem like everything's going really well for you. Maybe you're even experiencing some great financial success and different things like that. But there's just an emptiness inside that gnaws at you, and you know there's something missing, and you know something's not right. Let me ask a question. Why is it? Why is it that we can look at people that, in my mind, I would assume and I would think have it all going for them? When I look at some of the most famous Hollywood actors and actresses, when I look at some of the most successful professional athletes in the world of sports, when I look and I see these people who have made it big time, have more money probably than I would ever know what to do with if I was ever in their situation, you would think they have everything going for them. Yet they're addicted to drugs, they're addicted to alcohol, they're addicted to pornography, they're addicted to illicit sex, they're addicted to everything in this world that you can think of. Why? Because there's something still missing. No matter how much success they have, there's something still missing in their life, and they're trying to figure out how to fill that hole that only Jesus can fill. A life of emptiness. A severe famine, it says, happened in that whole country, and he began to be in want. Satisfaction of sin is only temporary, and it leaves us constantly looking for more. And the more we look for, guess what? The farther away from God we get. Because when this doesn't satisfy, then I take the next step. And when that next step doesn't satisfy and it leaves me empty, I go a little bit farther. I'm thinking of another old song that I used to hear, an old gospel quartet. The Cathedral Quartet years and years ago had a song called Sin Will Take You Farther Than You Want to Go. And it'll leave you longer than you want to stay. You see, so over the course of time, we continue to look for things, and when that doesn't satisfy, we look for something else. And we just keep walking farther and farther down that road away from God. And before you know it, we're so far away and we don't even remember how we got there. And we don't even know where we are. From there, it turns into a life of bondage. It says he joined himself or hired himself out to a citizen of that country. Now, to join, the New King James Version uses that phrase, to join himself means that he basically served as a slave to this person. Why? Because right then, at that point in time, it was probably the only way he could even have a place to sleep or have anything to eat. He served as a slave. He became totally dependent on this person that he hired himself out to. And what a contrast. I want us to think about all of this in contrast to the life that he must have lived back in his father's home. Think about the difference. And from there, it goes into a life of loneliness. No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. I'm sure when this young man first left home and he had all his money and all his property, he was probably the life of the party. He's the one buying all the meals. He's the one picking up the tab at the bar. He's the one doing this. He's the one making sure everybody's having money. He's handing out money. He's doing whatever he has to do. But when all that goes away, those type of friends move on. And now he finds himself alone and lonely and destitute with nothing. When it comes to the point that we have nothing to offer to those people in the world, then we find out that they will have nothing to offer us. It says no one would give him anything. What a life. What a tragedy. You think, how in the world? How in the world, let's ask the next question then. How do I get there? How in the world could I ever end up in this place? The answer is very simple, but the reasons behind it are very complex. The way I find myself in the far country, the distant country of sin, is simply this. I run away from home. I run away from home. I want you to understand, I want you to look back in the scripture. We just read it. There's nothing in this scripture that says anybody did anything to this young man to drive him away. He made a decision on his own that he was leaving home and he was leaving everything behind. We find ourselves in this position and in this place simply by running away from home. He chose to leave his father's house. He chose to leave his father's presence. He chose to leave the fellowship of his family and wander into this distant country of sin. And if this is where we find ourselves today, I'm not trying to be cold-hearted. I'm not trying to be cruel, but I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor and as a person who served in the National Guard for 14 years and law enforcement for 5 years, I'm not trying to be cold-hearted. I'm just telling you something. When we find ourselves in this situation today, it's my fault, not anybody else's. I believe very strongly in personal accountability. Now, you're saying, oh, you don't understand how this person wronged me. I'm not saying that someone didn't wrong you along the way, but how I respond and react to that is completely up to me. You see, I can kind of put myself in this guy's situation. 3 days after high school graduation, I was on a train from La Plata, Missouri to Kansas City, Missouri. I was headed to the military entrance processing station. I joined the National Guard my senior year in high school, and by the time I graduated from high school and I got on that train, I wasn't living right and I knew it. But in some ways, to me, leaving home, even though for a short time I wasn't active duty, I was coming back. But in my mind, it was like I was kind of getting away from something. You know, my pastor that I had growing up, he used to tell me this. He said, you know, I got tired of my mom and dad telling me what to do all the time. He said, I thought I'd get away from that, so I joined the military. Yeah. I'm going to be my own man. Nobody's telling me what to do. Yes, drill sergeant. No, drill sergeant. How many push-ups, drill sergeant? No. Bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, if we find ourselves in this situation, it's because of choices we've made. It's because of choices I've made. And as those choices continue to compound, before we know it, we find ourselves, as I said before, we find ourselves so far away, we don't know where we are, how we got there. So here's the next question, one of the most important questions. How do I get out? How do I find my way back? First of all is this. I have to recognize where I am. I have to recognize where I am. It says when he came to his senses, or when he came to himself. I don't know how long this young man had been away from home. I don't know all the details of that, but here's what I know. There must have come a morning. There must have come a point in time where he just finally realized, said, wait a minute. What in the world am I doing? What have I done? How can I make it right? He realized he was far away from home. And he realized, quite frankly, that the life he was living wasn't the life he wanted to live anymore. Listen to what happened when he comes to his senses, so to speak. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? You know what? There comes a point in time when we look back and we realize, hey, maybe life wasn't so bad at home. Maybe my father's house isn't such a bad place to be. Maybe my family's not as hard to get along with as I thought they were. We have to recognize where we are. And then we have to make a determination. I want you to catch this. You've got to give the man credit. He said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. This is it. He's practicing the speech. He's practicing and rehearsing what he's going to say to his father, hoping beyond hope that somehow his father would forgive him and allow him to come back. Even as a servant, even as a hired person, he's practicing it. But how many times in our own lives do we realize we need to do something, and then before we can do it, we talk ourselves out of it? Or we think that's going to be too hard. It's easier just to keep going. He got up and went to the Father. He followed through on what he knew he needed to do. You see, we get out of the far country of sin by recognizing where we are and then by returning to the Father. We have to go home. We chose to run away. We can choose to go back. Can I just tell you something? It doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter how far away from God you've walked. If we'll start walking back and make that change of direction and start heading back to the Father's house, there's nothing we've done that he won't forgive us for. But that requires repentance, a change of attitude, a change of mind, and we have to allow God to change our life. And we do that by confessing what we've done and who we become. He's got it all figured out in his mind. He gets up from wherever he is and he starts that long journey back home. And if he's anything like me, with every step he takes, I'm asking myself the question, I wonder what's going to happen when I get there. What's going to happen when I get home? Well, let me tell you what will happen if we go back home. The Father's going to be watching. Did you catch that? I love this part of the story. While he was still a long way off, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. What's that tell you? I don't know about you, but here's what I think of. I think of a man who had to continue to run his family operation. He had to continue to run the farm or the ranch and the family business and whatever it was going on. But I have to believe in my heart and my mind that at points during the day, maybe several points during the day, I can see this father as he looks down off of that long road that comes up to the estate, and he's watching, just hoping and just praying that someday he'll see somebody walking back towards the house. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. and was filled with compassion. And he ran. He ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. If we go back home, we'll find the Father's watching for us. We'll find that he's waiting for us. We'll find that he's been looking for us and hoping that we would come back. You know what happened? Before he could even finish his speech, before he could even finish that nice speech that he had prepared and practiced, Dad interrupted and said, "Wait a minute." He told his servants, "Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Go get my best pair of sandals and put them on his feet." You see, before we can even finish confessing, he'll welcome us back into the family. He'll replace our dirty, worn-out clothes with the finest robe. He'll put the family signet ring on your finger. He'll put new shoes on your tired, sore feet. He'll prepare a feast that's fit for a king. You see, no matter how far we've walked away from God, he's never walked away from us. And he's watching, and he's waiting, and he's hoping for us to come back. Let me just ask you a question. I've heard all my life that Jesus is coming back again and he's coming soon. I'm almost 50 years old now. And I've heard that all my life. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And other people have said, "I've heard that all my life." And it's easy for us to find ourselves in a situation where, okay, maybe it's not true. Because he keeps waiting. For whatever reason, the Heavenly Father keeps delaying that signal when he looks at Jesus and says, "Okay, it's time to go bring my people home." Why do you think he's waited so long? In the hopes that just one more person, one more lost prodigal child will make their way back home. It's not the will of the Father that anyone should perish, but that all would have everlasting life. He gives us chance after chance after chance. Maybe you're here this morning and you've wandered away. You're a long way from home. I'm going to move this out of the way so if people need to come to an altar, they can do that. I'm going to sing a song that kind of illustrates this whole little parable. And I just want you to sit. I want you to close your eyes. Or whatever you have to do to envision what this picture would look like in your mind. And if you're one of those prodigals who has wandered away and you find yourself living in this distant country away from God and you need to come back home, this is your chance.